good to be before the Lord together, but in strength and in courage your own heart. I just want to open with just sharing a few thoughts from the Gospel of John. For those of you who aren't been with us regularly here, we are just launched into a study of the Gospel of John, the message of John, the content of John, not only in his Gospel, but his writings is very close to my own heart and is very much connected to things I feel like the Lord has for me to be about in ministry. I've never taught the book of John, even though from the day that the Lord called me many, many years ago, the message that I feel like he had put in my heart is connected to John. So we were just launched into studying it. Several of you have asked, are we to keep going in John? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment, whether we know what's going to happen with that. And today I'm not trying to teach any particular passage, and certainly I'm not trying to summarize John or conclude, draw some conclusion. We're not near far enough in the book to even do that. So what I share here is still much more almost beginning thoughts than they are any type of conclusion. But just for a moment, suppose you are John, the Apostle John in the first century. You were there as an eyewitness of Jesus. You were the beloved disciple. So you were there during the earthly ministry of Jesus and the whole Passion Week, the Resurrection, and Pentecost. But now it's been 50 years since Jesus' resurrection. The majority of the New Testament has been written. The other three Gospels that are out there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've already been written and they're circulating. People are doing the iPod thing with those. And all of Paul's letters are written. Peter's letters are written. James has done his stuff. So the majority of the New Testament is intact. And there's been 50 years of church life. 50 years since Pentecost. The whole Gentile mission. And working through all the issues there. The persecution that has arisen. And of course, in all the issues that come with 50 years of church life and 50 years of people trying to follow the Lord and pass it on, to the next generation that's starting to arise. And up till now, you being John, you haven't written anything. But now it's time for you to write your story, to write your account. So what are you going to write about? Do you just throw one more log in there on the fire? I mean, that wouldn't be a bad thing to do, but is that what you would do if you were John? Just, okay, I know a lot of others have thrown logs in the fire, but here's mine. Or when you throw your log in on the fire, might you want to call attention and give help where there's confusion after 50 years, or where there's weakness, or where there's issues or difficulties have arisen? I suspect in John there's a desire to help with the issues, to help with the challenges, when you're a half century into the deal. So I think if you looked into the writings of John, and here particularly and specifically into his gospel, I think you might be wise to look, how does he weave into his story, his account, his testimony, his good news of Jesus Christ, how does he weave into those stories things that he thinks are important, things that he thinks are necessary and are needed after a half century? Now, I'm not trying to encourage speculation about the historical background or the motives of John or anything like that. I am, though, trying to call attention to perhaps there's some common threads in John, the rising out of his heart that he weaves into the story, because these things are needed when you're 50 years into the deal. I want to identify just two threads today. There's more than that. The first thread, give you a couple of samples. You find Jesus in the temple. He's angry, turned his father's house into a store. He doesn't like that. He cleans out the temple. He doesn't want it to be a store. But then you get this. He says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it back up. And everyone kind of went, what is he talking about? Define temple. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He says, you know, you must be born again. Must be born from above. I mean, Nicodemus, you remember the story as he struggles with that. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? What is he talking about? Define birth. We're right on the edge of going into chapter 4, which is a story of Jesus with a Samaritan woman, where he's at the well and he asks her for a drink. Give me some water. But then the conversation moves to talk of living water, and not Jesus asking the woman, but the woman asking Jesus, and that Jesus could give her some water that when she drinks of it, she would never thirst again. And the woman goes, what is he talking about? Define water. And if we went a couple more chapters, chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. There's stuff about bread there. But then the discussion moves to bread from heaven. And it moves from bread from heaven to Jesus' body being true bread. And everybody's going, what is he talking about? Define bread. One thread, and there's more actually, but just one thread in John is, what is it that we're talking about? Let me call it getting it right. Are you talking about the right thing? After 50 years, are you talking about the right thing? And the right thing is often other than what we thought it was or understood it to be at the start of the conversation. So 50 years in, a very important issue. Are you getting it right? Are you barking up the right tree? So there's one thread. Second thread. Wedding in Cana. Jesus does not work with the water of purification that the Jews used. He turns the water into wine. He moves the whole discussion to something greater, from water to wine. Talking with Nicodemus, he says, you know, Nicodemus, it's not about flesh. It's not about being born of the flesh or walking in the flesh. It's about spirit. So once again, he moves the discussion from where it is to something greater. At the well with the Samaritan woman and those feeding stories where he feeds the 5,000. There's talk of from the earthly thing that needs to be done repeatedly. You got to keep eating bread over and over. Even if you have a good meal today, you get hungry tomorrow. Even if you drink today, you get thirsty tomorrow. So the story moves from that thing that has to be done repeatedly and over, that earthly thing, to some talk about some greater heavenly thing. That if you drink this water, if you eat this bread, you never have to drink again. Or it becomes a well inside of you, pouring forth of itself. That talk about, you know, it's okay to shift from John the Baptist. Among men born of women, no one greater. But it's okay to move away from John the Baptist to some greater, to the Son. It's okay to move from the Law and the Prophets to the Kingdom of God. That is now being proclaimed. So the second thread is, there's all this woven through the story. We're talking about something that's greater. Greater than the water of purification. Greater than the flesh. Greater than the earthly thing. You know, greater than the natural thing. Greater than the Law and the Prophets. They bear testimony, but it's greater than them. So 50 years into the deal, a very important issue is, have you moved to the greater thing? It's not about continuing to follow or to adjust or reform the old, but have you moved to the new thing, into the greater thing? So two threads that John weaves into his story. 50 years into the deal, lots of things out there. What's important? Are you getting it right? Easy to be occupied with the wrong thing. No, easy to bark up the wrong tree. And are you catching the greater thing? Not have to learn how to be efficient and proficient on an ongoing basis with the lesser thing, but the greater thing. You know, have you seen that that's what Jesus was all about? Very much my heart for all of us is get it right. Bark up the right tree. And touch the greatness. Something greater than Moses, greater than Solomon, greater than John the Baptist. greater than the law and the prophets. It's the only begotten Son, and it's the kingdom of God. So you touch the greatness. And as 50 years into the deal, is that what you're about? So whatever happens in our study with John, and that's still the initial thought, notice the threads that he weaves into the stories. And there are two of them, and they'll connect up in a moment to even my own thoughts about the happenings of the past week and what's in front of us, just as far as our fellowship and our walk together. When I began employment at SMCC, Jan and I had come to Southern California for me to attend Fuller Seminary. When I began just in the children's ministry department part-time at Sierra Madre, I probably could have characterized my overall perspective on what I was doing something like this. Well, I've said yes to this involvement in the children's ministry area at Sierra Madre. And I said yes because I'm going to do that, that'll help me make a living, help me keep my life afloat here in California. It's expensive to live here, that I found out when I got here. And help keep my life afloat and help keep it intact. So I'm going to do it for that reason. And I very much hope that the ministry that the Lord has called me to will be able to find opportunity to be expressed here and be employed here and be given to the people of God gathering in this place. So that was how I probably would have characterized my perspective at that time, 20 years ago. Today, I think it's right for me to reverse those two things. That it's right for me to pursue a course that I believe will fulfill the ministry that the Lord has called me. And I'm very much hoping I'll be able to make a living at it. At both times, both 20 years ago and today, I was risking something. The issue for me is, what is it that I'm risking? Am I risking the fulfillment of ministry and calling? Or am I risking making a living? And 20 years ago, I didn't want to risk making a living, and I was anxious and serious and sincere about, I hope it provides opportunity to find fulfillment for my calling. Here, I think I need to reverse the order and not risk the calling or the ministry, but risk the making a living. Here's a verse from Acts. It's taken from the Jerusalem Council, which has been kind of over some of the happenings of what's going on in the Gentile mission and some debate about what do we require the Gentiles to do. There's been discussion and they've come to a conclusion, and they're going to send the results back out to all the churches. Now, and two of the messengers are Barnabas and Paul, who are going to take the results back to the Gentile churches. But there's just a one-line description in kind of the cover letter that gets sent by the leadership in Jerusalem about Paul and Barnabas, and it says this. So we're sending this letter by our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that one sentence description about Barnabas and Paul, besides the fact that they're beloved, is that they've risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think often, in ways both subtle and in ways very obvious, we often change that around. We work to make our lives secure, to make our lives known, to make our lives as we want them, and we risk the name of the Lord. Of course, we hope that our lives will bring honor to the Lord and glory to His name. But we risk the Lord's name. We don't risk so much our own lives. And this verse puts the order the other way around, doesn't it? Paul and Barnabas worked to make the Lord's name secure and known and established, in the whole Roman Empire. And to do so, they risked their lives. What their lives would look like, what their lives would be, whether they would even have lives, literally. As we stand on the threshold of something new,
not knowing all of what that new thing is, not knowing all of what the path should be to take hold of it, or will be to take hold of it. I want to ask all of us to consider this. What does it mean for you to risk your life for the name of your Lord? Rather than risk the name of the Lord instead of your life. I want you to consider kind of that issue in four areas. And I get the four areas from this very well-known verse in Acts, chapter 2, about the early church. That all the believers there were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So consider what it means in each one of those areas for you, perhaps, to risk your life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So area number one, the apostles' teaching. Something in there, obviously, about the Word of God. So to risk your life for the sake of knowing, understanding, ministering, gaining the Word of God. This one is a large one for me, personally. I'm going to risk my life to minister the apostles' teaching to the people of God. There are perhaps others in you who want to do something similar. And for all of us, there's probably a need to risk our life in order to gain, to apprehend, to take hold of God's Word. So if you risk your life, for the sake of the truth that's found in Christ, what might that look like? So there's area number one. Area number two is called fellowship. It's the word koinonia. Something in that word just about being the church. And of course, in being the church, there's a lot about relationships to each other, relationships to one another. So what might it look like for you to risk your life in order just to be church? Maybe you're just too independent. You're hardly close. You're not here to anyone. You're not Paul or Bolt of very many. You're not very involved with them. You wish them well, but you're just not all that connected to them. You bear a few burdens but your own, or you walk in company with no other saints. You might kind of be close to your family or something, but you don't walk in company with anybody because they're saints, because they're fellow brothers and sisters. In other words, it's possible to know the Lord, but you don't have much in common, which is what the word means. Koinonia means to have in common, but you don't have a lot in common. So what might it mean for you to risk your life, to have lots of things in common with people who know the Lord and are followers of Him, part of the church? So what might it look like for you to risk your life just to be church, to be connected to those whom the Lord has drawn to Himself? So area number three is the breaking of bread. I kind of always, whenever I read that one, I take it from two sides. One of it is just daily bread. So it's the material conditions of life. So involvement with one another, sharing with one another of daily bread, so the material conditions. So you let your relationship with the Lord, your desire to be connected to the name of Jesus Christ, touch you materially. That could mean you have people over at your house who get mud on the carpet and get the bathroom messy. They just mess up your material stuff. Or they borrow your car and put dents in it. I don't know. Whatever your buttons are about those material things, perhaps that you want to keep part of your life, and you don't want them to be too much involved with the other saints. So that part of the breaking of bread, but of course you put a lot weightier understanding on it too, of the bread of heaven that we share in common, so that we share together in a body broken for us and in Christ's own life. So it could be bread in that sense, that the nourishment of our faith and of our walk that comes from just sharing Christ among us, and to be devoted to that. What might that look like for you? So there's the third area, and then the last area is prayers. All those things that are between us and God. Prayer having to do with just that connection between the Lord and His people. So things like worship, things like intercession, giving of thanksgiving, giving of praise. So maybe you carry something in your heart, you know, for us as worshipers. I mean, you want to risk your life in order that the people of God might be touch something in relationship to their God in His presence. And maybe it's something of intercession and to learn how to pray and intercede so that the prayer of you avails much before the Lord on behalf of His people. So just all that stuff that pertains of the relationship of a people to God and the business that they have to do with Him. So I don't know what it would mean for you to risk your life for the name of the Lord rather than to seek your own life and to risk the Lord's name. I do suspect that if you risk your life, I suspect it will feel like your life is at risk. Careful exegetical work there, but you know, if you want to check to see if you're really doing it, you know, are you risking your life for the sake of your Lord? Do you feel like your life is at risk? I know for me, and again, this is just very personal, to take hold of what the Lord has. I feel like He said to me, Roger, I don't want you to work to secure your life and risk my name. I want you to try to secure my name and risk your life. So however that might work out for you, I just want to set it before you and ask you to think about it and consider it. Part of me, of course, does suspect that if we're going to take hold of what the Lord has for us, what He's prepared for us, whatever that might be and whatever the path, we'll have to be people who indeed have left all, forsaken our own lives in order to gain that which He's prepared for us. In those four areas of the Apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to fellowship, to being the church, to being in the company of the other believers, to the breaking of bread, sharing of kind of spiritual food, but also material conditions and the things of life, to prayers. We're a people who do business with the real God. We call upon His name. We bow before Him in worship. And we intercede for one another, you know, before our God. Let me just, for kind of the sake of time, and I just want to share kind of a simple exhortation. One of the issues before us right now is, does the Lord have anything for us? If the Lord doesn't have anything for us, then obviously the sooner we turned around, the better. But if the Lord does have something for us together, and our sense is that He does, that's certainly the sense of my own heart, then the issue becomes, how do we take hold of that? The Lord has something, how do we take hold of it? You know, a couple of examples, big examples from the Scripture. I mean, God obviously had Canaan for the people of Israel. You know, He purposed that they would take hold of the promised land. But then the issue becomes, well, how do they enter into that promised land that God has for them? And though God had it for them, we all know, kind of like they didn't do a real great job of entering it. One whole generation missed it, died in the wilderness. Or somebody even quoted this verse last week. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It is the Father's purpose for us to possess, to be given the kingdom. Okay, so then how do we come to possess the kingdom? I mean, He obviously has it for us. What's the path by which we take hold of it? And you then get verses like this. This is a report of one of Paul's missionary trips. He was strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So here it's something God has. It's His Father's pleasure to give the little flock the kingdom. But Paul reminds us the path by which you take hold of it goes through many tribulations.
So for us to consider, what does the Lord have something? We think yes. How do we take hold of it? Last week, I just encouraged us that in order to take hold of what the Lord has for us, you might have to risk your life. You know, to learn God's Word, to connect up to one another in relationship, to break bread together, to pray together, you might have to put your life at risk to take hold of such things. Today, just one other thing that we might have to do in order to take hold of what God purposes for us. I want to describe an activity for you, an activity that I think has significant spiritual application. Here's the activity. You get a shovel. You go outside to a place. You dig a hole. Maybe not too deep, maybe 6 feet deep. You put something into the hole. You fill the hole back in. You tamp it down. And you go away. Now, why, kind of just in a natural sense, might you do such an activity? Why might you go out and dig a 6 foot deep hole, put something in it, and fill the hole back in and bury it? Why might you do that? Okay, do the first one first. You might do it because it is a burial, that you're putting something into the ground because the life has gone out of it, because it's dead, right? And you're committing that now lifeless thing to the ground. So you might do that activity for that reason. This thing is dead, bury it. But you might do that activity, of course, for a different reason. You might go out and dig a hole, maybe not quite 6 feet deep, put something in the hole and cover it. And the answer to the question of why are you burying that thing, you're burying it because it has life in it. Because by burying it, you want to cause it to grow. What you're doing is you're planting a seed. And you put the seed in the ground, not because life has gone out of it, but precisely because there's life in it. But the seed has to die for the life to come forth from it. If you just left the seed on the shelf, still has life in it, but it will bear no fruit. I hope someday to write a book. Actually, I hope the time is coming closer. I have several books, actually, but one of the books I hope to write, the title of it is Coffins and Seeds. To follow the Lord, I think you will be involved with both of those things. Because there is, in order to follow the Lord, there's some old things. And the life has gone out of those old things. They must pass away. And so you're going to have to put those things into a coffin and bury them. Leave them behind. But you're also going to have to, in order to follow the Lord, plant some seeds. You're going to have to take something that has life in it. But in order to get fruit from it, you have to plant it. In the process of planting a seed is very similar to the process of burying a coffin. Here is a very great verse. It's cool that it's in John, but we're not nearly to chapter 12, so we're jumping ahead. But truly, truly, remember 25 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus starts with amen, amen. So truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Of course, a lot can be said about both of those things, about coffins and seeds. That's why I hope to write a book about it. But as we consider moving forward in order to take hold of what God has for us, consider what might be involved for you, what might be involved for us, about what might the Lord say, that's old. There's no life in that. It's time for that to pass away.
If you keep it, it's only going to hinder you. It's only going to entangle you. It's only going to trip you up. There are multiple things about which the Scripture says you need to put that away. You need to lay that aside. You need to crucify that. You need to consider that dead. Anger, immorality, strife, bitterness, jealousy. There's not life in those things. Put them in the box. Put them in the ground. Be done with them. So there are some things, in order to take hold of what the Lord has for us, you're going to need to put some things into a coffin. And you need to dig a hole and bury it so that it's gone. And you might consider, what are those things for you right now? Kind of like, it's old, no life in it. Lay it aside. But then also ask yourself, about what might the Lord say to you? You know, what you hold in your hand is a seed. It has life in it. In fact, the life that's in it is from me. And it's very precious. It's a very precious thing. But if you want the seed to bear fruit, you're going to have to plant it. You're going to have to dig a hole and bury it and leave it and wait to see if I make it grow or not. Both of those things, putting a coffin in the ground to bury something old, and putting a seed in the ground to let the life in it, bear fruit. Neither of those things are often easy to do. It's not always easy to let the old things pass away. Even though there's no life in them, sometimes it's easy to hang on to those things. But that second one, that planting of a seed, I think that one can be particularly hard. Seeds are often sown in tears. Not because there's any doubt on the part of the sower that the seed has life in it, but just because seeds are precious, and the sower sowed them in tears because it's a costly thing. Abraham had two sons. He had to give both of them up. It was hard to send Ishmael away. If you go back and read the story, he struggled, kind of like, oh God, would that Ishmael would live before you. But he had to send Ishmael away, kind of like he was the son of the bond woman, the slave woman, kind of like he was not the promised heir. Abraham, kind of like, that's not my plan, you have to send him away. That was hard. But it was even harder when the Lord said to Abraham, I want Isaac. The Lord, you gave me Isaac. You said through Isaac your descendants will be named. Isaac is the promised child, is he not? How can you want me to sacrifice him? There's life in Isaac. Is there not? So then when the Lord says, yes, but I want him back, kind of like, that's a pretty severe test. So to take hold of what the Lord has for us, probably we're going to have to dig some holes and bury some things. Sometimes what we bury is a coffin. It's the old, dead, lifeless thing that you don't need anymore. It has to pass away. New things have to come in order to follow the Lord and take hold of what He has. Sometimes what you dig a hole and bury is a seed. And the seed has to die in order for it to bear fruit. So just consider, for yourself and maybe for us as a group, where do we have to do away with some old things, lay them aside, crucify them, let them pass away. They're not the Lord's choice. They're not righteous enough for His kingdom. But then perhaps even greater and often more difficult, Where do you hold in your hand a seed? And he said, you can just keep it. There's life in it. But if you want it to bear fruit, you got to do that scary thing and treat it just like a coffin. And dig a hole and put it in the ground. And yes, it does die. But it bears a lot of fruit. Probably have to do both of those. So just consider those things as part of perhaps what we need to do and to move forward. So let's pray together. Father, we would just be in your presence and be before you. Father, you've heard all of our discussion. Father, we do pray that you would be with us in just the plans that we have. Father, we know that the plans of our hearts can be many. We pray, Father, that you would establish us in those things that, Father, would cause us to share together and hear in your word, and Father, and being connected to each other, Father, in breaking bread, Father, in relating to you and calling upon your name and bowing before you in worship. Father, stir each one of our hearts just for how we can proceed in just practical ways to get connected to each other and to, Father, employ the gifts that you've given to us for one another's sake, and Father, make a path before us that we can walk on. Father, when that path calls for us to lay aside old things, Father, to consider things as passed away, and we know that there's not life in them. Father, help us to, Father, just dig the hole and put it in the box and let it pass away. And Father, when in order to run after you, we need to take the seed, that precious seed, that seed with life in it, life that's from you, Father, and entrust it to the ground and let it die in order to bear fruit. Father, give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the grace to plant the seed. Father, we thank you for one another. Father, we would be your people gathered by yourself into a community and into a house in which you dwell, which shows forth your light and your grace. Work among us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So thank you. Next week, 4 o'clock. And make sure all the sign-up sheets will be in the back there. So sign up for various things. Make sure you connect up to a couple of APU students and one another. Anybody else anything else needs to be said before we break? There's no rules, as far as I know, for anything in here. God bless you. Go in peace.